Blessing. There we go. Our Father, we're thankful that we can gather together on the Lord's Day this morning. We rejoice that, as the songwriter put it, we serve a risen Savior. Help us now in the time together this morning to benefit from our study in God's Word. We pray that you would fill the church, fill the room with those who desire to worship the Lord today, and all those invitations that went out yesterday and throughout the week. We pray that you would defeat the wicked one who would keep away those who would desire to come. And we pray that even in these last minutes, as individuals are considering how they're going to spend this morning, we pray that you would bring them here and that they, hearing the gospel, would be saved. Encourage the hearts of the brothers and sisters in Christ by the truth of the resurrection, our most valued doctrine, Jesus lives. All this we pray in his beautiful name. Amen. On your way in this morning, I hope that you got a handout. If not, you want to make sure that you grab one. Would you take your Bible and find Romans chapter 10, please, if you would. My dear friend in Michigan, same age that I am, when I was a youth pastor there, he was on staff in the Christian School of Math teacher. My friend was a single man, and God brought along a single female teacher. Neither of them had really been involved in serious relationships up to that time. And he was in his mid-30s at the time, she in her late 20s, and both of them teaching in this Christian school. And you know, everybody thought how great it would be if Kyle and Heather got married. Well, in fact, Kyle and Heather did. And it wasn't long after that that Heather was expecting their first child. Brenda was expecting Jeffrey at the time. And as you've heard me tell this story before, Kyle and I thought, hey, this would be really cool. Our little guys will become best friends. Both of our wives, we knew that they were expecting boys, and they'd hunt together and fish together and play ball together, and it'd be terrific. Brenda was a few weeks behind Heather in the time of her delivery, and we got the call in the middle of the night, and Heather had been rushed to the hospital, and there was something wrong with the pregnancy. She was in her ninth month, not too far away from the expected delivery date. Something had gone terribly wrong. We arrived at the hospital, and I was there with my friend Kyle, and others from the church family were showing up. Other pastors were arriving as well, and we found out very shortly that Heather died in delivery. And that just doesn't happen in the United States. It's very, very rare that a mom dies in delivery in the United States. It happens, but it's by far the exception and not the rule. Somehow, and I don't understand all the biology of it, the amniotic fluid entered Heather's system. She went into toxic shock, and she was able to recover. Her baby, Kyle and Heather's baby, during the trauma of the birth, he too went into distress. And the next 3 or 4 days, he was at Children's Hospital. We prayed and asked God to be merciful, and he died too. And my dear friend Kyle, he was supposed to come home with a family. And instead he came home with nothing. It had all been taken from him. I remember sitting with Kyle watching the NCAA championship game, just the two of us in his house. It had only been a short time since his wife and child had passed away. Jeffrey had then been born. My family was at home, and Kyle and I were sitting in his house and watching the game. And two guys who loved the sport just couldn't get into it very much. A couple of weeks now after his wife and little boy had passed away. Kyle's sister is also part of our church family. And in the weeks and months that passed, she really went into a tailspin. Heather was not only her sister-in-law, Heather was her dear friend. She was looking forward so much to a nephew, to have this baby being around. And so Brenda and I began to try to provide care for this woman. And she kept telling us how absent there was anything from God to her. And my counsel would be back to her, let's open the Bible. What does God say? I would encourage her, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. To bring the story to a conclusion for you, Kyle eventually remarried. His sister, Heather's sister-in-law, is doing very well with her family. But boy, it was a really very, very difficult couple of years in trying to care for those particular individuals. You know, if you come to me and we start talking about some issue in your life, if you direct somebody my way, if I meet with somebody on a regular counseling basis, the thing that I'm going to tell them over and over and over again is read your Bible. And in some ways, what we're doing this morning might be a disappointment to you. In some ways, it might be a measure of enlightenment to you. Romans 10, you have it there in front of you. In verse number 17, Paul writes, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And that's what I want to communicate this morning. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The normal way that God works in the lives of people, the normal way, is through the word of God. That is the normal way. You see, every time that an initiation of faith happens in our lives, anytime there is an expression of, I'm going to trust God in this, that's the simple definition of faith. Anytime that happens, I'm going to trust God in this particular moment, that really is a divine act. God is doing something. We like to call divine acts miracles. Okay, if you want to use that term to describe a little act of faith in any of our lives, it is a miraculous act. And what is the mechanism that God uses? What is the normal way that He works to bring about faith in any of our lives? The normal way is the Word of God. Now, we'd like to think it's something different than that. We would like to think that the way that God will instill faith in us is by doing something mesmerizing. He will write it in the sky. He will do something otherly that nobody else has ever experienced. And if that would happen, then there would be an expression of trust toward God, an expression of faith in my life. But that is not what the Bible teaches. What God has said to us is this, that the normal way that the miraculous act of God to develop faith in any of our lives, the normal way that happens is by the Word of God. That's the normal experience. Now, that may be somewhat disappointing to you because maybe you want something else, but I would hope that it would be rather encouraging to you. Because, to the best of my knowledge, everyone in the room has access to a Bible right at this very moment. If you don't have one of your own that you possess, there's one in front of you. Or maybe you're using some kind of technology where you have literally dozens of Bibles at your fingertips by simply opening up an app on your phone or your tablet. This is the normal way that God instills faith in us. You know, if you come to me about some crisis in your life, or you send a person my way and say, hey, listen, I think my pastor would talk to you. Why don't you go talk to him? And you come and say, Pastor, would you help? What I'm going to say is, read the Bible. And your response to me might be, really? Is that all we have? And I would suggest to you that that is everything that we need. And let's think about it in terms of suffering. We've been talking these last many weeks on this particular subject. What does God teach us about suffering? The human condition that is true for all of us in the gathering today. There isn't a single one of us that is not exempt, that is exempt from any kind of suffering. All of us know what it's like. And in the midst of suffering, the battle is always, am I going to trust God in this? What will I do? Suffering is always a battle of our faith. If faith then is an act of God, if it's a miracle, how then do we acquire the necessary faith to exist in the midst of our suffering? Answer, by hearing the Word of God. Here's how Packer puts it. If I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits, thorn hedges, and man traps to frighten people off. His point is this. I would do everything to distract us, get us busy, make us think that we're too hurt to turn to God's Word. I've read the Bible so many times, there's nothing in there that would help me in this particular situation. That's Packer's point. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to take this week and next week really to help us with the battle of faith in the midst of our suffering. Next week, I want us to look at that in light of what it looks like in a community. That is all of us together. This morning, I want us to focus on the fight of faith that is your own. And we're going to look at this in four categories. The first one then, read your Bible. If faith comes by hearing, then reading the Bible, reading the Scriptures is obviously important. But as Packer points out, there are all kinds of obstacles in our way. And especially in times of difficulty, those obstacles seem to rise up more and more. So let's look at a couple of ideas that have the potential to keep us from reading, to keep us from reading well God's Word. Well, the first one is this. It needs to be a protection against just reading out of duty. One of the things that can really hamper our lives as Christian men and women is when we read God's Word simply because, well, we ought to read the Bible. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's a difference between duty and discipline. I hope that you have the discipline of reading God's Word. But there's a difference between being disciplined about reading God's Word even on those days when I don't feel like reading God's Word, and being disciplined about that, and seeing the reading of God's Word as a duty. You know, I suppose it's like this. Some of you parents, you'll remember you would tell your kids to go brush their teeth, and you'd actually see the kid walk into the bathroom and you heard the sink, the water in the sink go on. You heard that, and then you walked into the bathroom a little later and there was this wad of toothpaste laying in the sink. It went into the mouth and was spat out immediately. And you said to your, did you brush your teeth? Yeah, I brushed my teeth. They did something dutifully, but there really wasn't anything accomplished. We're protecting against duty. So how do we do that? The greatest protection against duty is a recognition, this is something that I need. I actually need this. So suffering can help us that way. Suffering can help us understand how much each of us needs God's Word. So how does that work? I've been told, I don't do this out of personal practice, but I've been told that some managers like for the people on their team when they arrive in the morning to rewrite their job descriptions every morning when they arrive. It's probably not going to be 10 pages long, but it's a few sentences, a few paragraphs. Here's what my day is about. Well, let's say that, you know, we did that. What would it look like? Well, it might look like something like this. Here's my life. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do my job well. I'm going to be an encouragement to somebody at lunch. I'm going to drive home, grab a quick bite to eat, head out to small group, hope for better days from better days and better news regarding the problems that I'm having within my family. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to go to bed. But if God intends within a given day for something much better in our lives, might that look a little different? You see, any of those things that I just ticked off in what a day might look like, any of those things can be accomplished on our own. We all recognize that. All of us know that we can really tick off tasks without having God's ideals in our life. But can you accomplish any of those things on your own and achieve what God has for us? And the answer, of course, to that is no, I cannot. The more that each of us look at our individual lives, how am I going to be a dad today? Well, I mean, I can drive the car and drop kids off. I can make sure that kids get up in the morning and go to bed at night. But anything of lasting value in the lives of my kids is going to have to be way more than me. God is going to have to be involved in that. I desperately need the Word of God to show me how to live my particular day. I need that. A way to protect against duty is to recognize need. A second idea of protection is a protection against busyness. If you want to read the Bible, and if you want to read the Bible well, and if you want to read the Bible regularly, I would suggest to you that you absolutely need a plan. There are probably some people in the room this morning that planning is your thing. You can't hardly start a day without the to-do list. You look at it, put it together, and the to-do list makes your day happen. And then there are others of you who are here, you are a total fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of person. And it drives your wife crazy that you are like that. But that's just how your life functions for you. You know, it all gets done. Everybody's happy. Why you got to have the stress of a to-do list? Everything got done. I suppose there are people like that in both categories and in, all in between here this morning. And I think there are people who are like that when they come to God's Word. There are some people, you can't wait for January 1st to get here because you print off one of those little sheets and you get to check off the box and you work your way through. And then there are other people in the room, you grab your Bible, you open it up, wherever it falls, you read it. That's just how you do that. But I would suggest to you that for most of us, it is incredibly necessary to have a plan that helps us to read the Bible well and to read the Bible regularly. I think a plan will serve us in a couple of ways. It serves us and it helps us to say no to things that might be distractions at the moment. So, for example, I would suggest to you that you need to answer the question, when? When am I going to read God's Word? Hey, when I was a youth pastor and I would talk to kids about this way back in the day, I would ask them about their Bible reading. And most often, the teens would tell me that they read their Bibles at night when they go to bed. Now, without judging any of their motives or even their practices, I could judge mine. I know that at the end of the day, it is difficult at best for me to give attention to God's Word that has genuine value. In fact, we do have some Bible instruction that suggests to us, not mandates, but suggests to us that the best way to read your Bible is to begin the day with that. We see that both in the psalmist who said, "Early in the morning I will seek you." And we see it in the practice of our Lord, who early in the morning is with God in prayer. I would suggest to you that unless there is some excruciating circumstance which prevents you and an excruciating circumstance is not 15 more minutes in bed. I would suggest to you that if there is some circumstance that is beyond your control, the best practice for us is to begin the day with reading our Bibles. But whatever it is, you need to decide a when. Maybe for you, when is the lunch hour and you're able to separate away from the people that you have responsibilities to, and that's when that can happen. Hey, whenever it is, establish it. Second one, where are you going to do that? Where are you going to be free from distractions? There is the old story of Susanna Wesley. She's John and Charles' mom, along with his, I don't remember how many brothers and sisters, but it was a whole brood full. And she would take her kitchen apron and she would pull it over the top of her head, because there was no possibility of a distractionless place in her crazy household with all of the children. And so her children knew that when mom went under the smock, that was her time with God. Leave her alone. I suppose the same is true for the rest of us. Where is the place where we can be free of distractions? And then I think the third thing is what? What are you going to read? You know, in one sense, that particular question doesn't matter, because we know that all of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. We know that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So in one sense, what you read on a given day is as valuable as anything else that you would read in God's Word on a given day. And yet, I do think there is benefit to having a specific idea of what it is that you want to read in God's Word. I think it's very helpful for us to read large chunks of God's Word. You say, what do you mean by large chunks? Well, that's going to be defined differently by different people. But a large chunk might be two or three chapters for somebody. It might be 10 or 12 chapters for another. But I think it is highly beneficial for you to gain the whole understanding of what God is telling us in His Word by reading large portions of it, so that you are working through and you are beginning to understand the mind of God to us. Remember, I've suggested to you that the Bible is not an encyclopedia. So those of you who are in school, you know about the use of encyclopedia. Those of you who are out of school, you'll remember the use of an encyclopedia. When you wanted to know something about anything, you went to the library at school, or maybe your mom and dad, when you were a baby, bought you the World Book Encyclopedia because some salesman sold it to them, like happened at my house. And so there they were, right? If you had the World Book, they're white and green. If you had the Britannica, I think that one's red, I think, if memory serves. And whichever, whatever it is. And you wanted to know about atmosphere. So you went, you pulled off the A, you found atmosphere, and you began to read about atmosphere. Some of us approach our Bibles that way. And I know there's something in here about money. Let me see. Okay, Matthew, that starts with M. There's probably something in there about money. And pastor's not answering my texts. I can't find out about money. As if the Bible is an encyclopedia, if you just turn to the right text, you'll then find the answer that you need for that particular issue that you're facing. Well, the Bible isn't an encyclopedia. The Bible is the revelation of God about Himself to us. And when we gain the full understanding of God's mind, we then can look at an issue like money, and without finding it in an encyclopedia, the text directs us to what God's mind is about that. So how would you have a plan for what? Well, there are a number of suggestions. You, of course, can read any of the online availabilities that are there. I personally use, for giving a plan, I use the YouVersion app. I think a number of you do as well. I love the YouVersion app. I think it's really, really helpful for that. There are many, many choices. If you have a study Bible, so some of you this morning are probably holding a study Bible and might be a MacArthur or a Ryrie or an NIV study Bible or whatever it is. Probably in your study Bible, there is in the back there, among all the resources, there is probably a Bible reading plan. My suggestion to you is to help protect you against busyness is to have a plan. Let me give you a third one of protection, and that is this, to protect against exhaustion. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes when we open God's Word, it seems to us very cold and very dead. And that can especially be true in times of suffering. We open God's Word and it feels like there is nothing there for us, and it can be very difficult to engage with God's Word at those particular times. How do we protect against that? I think you protect against exhaustion by a simple four-letter word. You pray. What would you do? You would pray before you read the Bible. And you ask God, open my eyes to what I cannot see here. Show me, as the psalmist said, the wonderful things that are contained in your Word. Second, pray. As you're reading through the passage, pray through it, looking for what it is that God would do to bring out in your heart matters that you can address to Him as points of praise or confession or supplication. Third, pray again. When you've finished reading, pray that God would use what you have read to change your mind, to change your heart. And then again, read some more. Read God's Word again. Read and read and read. Read God's Word. I'm suggesting to you there are four ways for us to benefit when we are struggling with our faith in God's sovereignty and goodness. Remembering that Paul wrote, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. First one, we read the Bible. Second idea is we pray the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul prays that the eyes of the hearts of the Ephesians would be opened so that they could know the hope to which he has called them. Well, why would the Apostle Paul pray that way? The answer is this, because if God does not open our hearts to His Word, we can read it again and again and again and never see the glory of God that is contained in it. So not only are we reading the Bible, but we are praying the Bible, especially in the midst of difficulty or suffering. You have seen maybe a number of acronyms. One of them is ACT. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Something that would guide us when we pray. Maybe as you're reading God's Word, you would use this one. My pastor in Michigan taught this one to me. Adoration. What do you see in the text? So you're reading God's Word and you are praying now over it. As you are talking to God about His Word, what do you see in there that you can praise Him for? You know, I suppose that may seem like an odd thing to do when you're hurting. But when we're hurting, the biggest thing that we need is a big view of God. Because we're facing really big problems. And as you're reading God's Word, pray over those things that come out of God's Word that make God really big in your mind. Because your problem is big, but God is bigger. Second one, confession. James chapter 4 tells us this, that when we are suffering, there is a very precious promise. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I have a question for you. Isn't that exactly what we need when we're suffering? Don't we need God close by? So how do we come near to God? James answers that question in the next two verses, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. He tells us to repent. What does he mean? Well, many times the hardships that we are facing are the result of our own sinful choices. And the hardship that we are making, that we are facing, is God's loving discipline in our own lives to make us holy. So, we do well to examine our own hearts and bring them into alignment with God's. But even when our suffering is simply the result of living in a fallen world like the world in which we live, it may be that our response isn't good. It may be that our response is a response of anger to our suffering. It may be that our response is a response of self-pity. It may be that our response is a response of defeated attitude. In times of suffering, it may be like we think we have had enough. In those moments, we pray back the Bible and we pray passages like James 4 that prompt us to confession for my response to God in the midst of my suffering. All of these instill faith in us. The biggest challenge to our suffering is our faith. Am I going to believe God in this? Thanksgiving. When we're suffering, Thanksgiving is really, really hard, isn't it? And yet it's so important. Jot this text down there if you would. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes this, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with, anybody know the next word? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Why thanksgiving? Because the issue here is not simply that we need relief from our problems. That's not the issue. The issue is not if God would just simply remove this particular struggle from my life, everything would be good. If I would just be relieved of this problem, all would be well. Instead, we need more than relief. We need a growing trust in a loving God. And when we pause and thank God for His goodness, it prompts in us faith in a goodness that we have not yet received. Does that make sense to you? Last one, supplication. Supplication is just another word for request. Whatever our suffering, we should always ask God for wisdom to respond well. Ask Him for grace to obey His word. Ask Him for grace to reflect His glory. And ask Him for relief from our suffering. Last Sunday morning, I had somebody ask me following last Sunday morning's worship. You remember we were finishing up in the book of Esther. And last week we were looking at those reversals in the book of Esther. Remember that? Vaguely. You remember the reversals in the book of Esther? And I said to you that the whole of the Bible, God is demonstrating these reversals. And I had someone ask me last week about reversing physical conditions. Should we be seeking medical treatment, someone asked me, in the reversal of medical conditions? And I responded with, of course. And the reference to that is the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In the ministry of the Lord Jesus, you will remember, when He goes throughout Galilee and wherever He is, and someone approaches Him and asks for healing, does the Lord ever say, no, I'm not going to heal you? Do you see that anywhere? I don't think so. God describes himself to us as the great physician. We make these supplications to God. Yes, Lord, would you change this circumstance? That is entirely appropriate. We're talking about how to encourage our faith. One is to read the Bible. The second is to pray the Bible. The third, before we get away from that, let me just suggest to you this. Use the Psalms in that way. You'll see that on the third panel of your handout. You can do that by praying the Psalms. We don't have time to go through an exercise here this morning, but it would be good for you to do that on your own. For example, maybe this week you take the first Psalm. Remember how that begins? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You remember that in the first Psalm? So maybe what you do is you go back and you pray through that Psalm. What would that look like? You could ask some questions in praying through Psalm 1. What does this tell me about God? What does it reveal about Him? If He is really like this, what difference does this particular truth make in how I live today? What wrong behavior, harmful emotions, false attitudes result in me when I forget He is like this? Does my life demonstrate that I am remembering and acting out of this? You pray the Bible. I know I've heard some people, just a side note, doesn't have a whole lot to do with suffering, but I've heard some people say, you know, I pray and boy, I'm just done in 2 minutes. Okay, you know, fine. But you might find that if you pray God's Word, you're going to spend a great deal more time with God, really developing in your own life with Him, genuine conversation. So, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh Lord, I see what your word says, but I also know what my experience was this last week. This last week, I received and I accepted counsel that was contrary to who you are and your character and your word. I need to ask you to forgive me of that. It's rooted in my head. I need to ask you to get that out of my head so that I don't think that way. And all you've done is you've prayed a few words of the first Psalm. Pray the Bible. We're talking about increasing our faith in the midst of our suffering. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Our response to the Word of God should be to read it, to pray it, and then let me suggest this one, to remember the Bible. When you read the Scriptures, I hope that you have noticed how often God tells us to remember something. In the book of Deuteronomy, the people are commanded to remember lest they forget what God has done. One of the critical reasons that it is so important for us every time that we celebrate the Lord's table is so that we remember the Lord's work until He comes. It's why the Lord's table should be the most attended service that we have here. In addition to that, we remember God's Word how? We remember God's Word by memorizing Scriptures. Psalm 37:31 tells us the law of God is in His heart. So how can you do that? How can you memorize God's Word? Hey, kids do it all the time. Kids do it in Awana and Sunday school. When we get out of college, most of us stop memorizing Scriptures. A couple of suggestions for you. One is that website, which will help you in Scripture memorization if you're thinking about what should I memorize. Two other suggestions. Following this particular rotation in our education hour, one of the classes that is going to be available to you is Bible memory. Why should I memorize God's Word? And then really developing a core group of Bible verses to memorize. The second one is we'll be working again through Two Ways to Live. And there are core Scripture verses there to memorize as well. You remember that David said, your word have I hid in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Remember the Bible. How are you going to do that? By memorizing God's word. Let me give you a second one. Take command of your thoughts. The text that you are looking at right here is Psalm 42, and the psalmist writes, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. In that psalm, you find the psalmist fighting his faith, fighting to hope in God. And one of the things that he does is he preaches to himself. Hope in God. Lloyd-Jones put it this way. Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Lloyd-Jones pastored in London in most of the 20th century. That first sentence that he writes is huge. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. That is so important. So important. The biggest counselor that you have is you. The potential worst counselor that you have is you. And instead of allowing self to talk to you about how much your life stinks, how bad your life is, you have to reverse that. And you have to talk to self. You have to take command of your thoughts. This is what God's Word teaches. And we do that by remembering the Bible. How do you remember the Bible? You do that by letting someone listen. We'll touch on this a little bit more last week. It goes along with the third of our four C's, converse. But in times of difficulty, often we know already what to do. We know where our hearts are believing lies about God. We know what thoughts we need to banish from our mind. We know we need time in God's Word. It's just that we don't want to. Sometimes it's very helpful to talk with a Christian sister or brother who's willing to listen. And as we talk, we find ourselves explaining to the other person exactly what we need to do to demonstrate faith in God. And then we go out and do it. Not only let someone listen, let someone talk. Along those same lines, one of the best things for your faith is to hear about someone else's faith. Have you ever thought about this? In the midst of your own difficulties, instead of unloading on someone else about your own suffering, that you might ask somebody, would you tell me about what God is doing in your life right now? How are you seeing God faithful to you? What demonstrations of God's faithfulness to you have happened in your life recently? And you listen. And you listen for the purpose of developing your own faith as that individual shares, here's what God has been doing in my own life. We read the Bible, we pray the Bible, we remember the Bible. Last one, we sing the Bible. How does singing awaken faith? When we suffer, to suffer well means not only submitting our will and our understanding to God's purposes. Well, God has a plan, and resigning ourselves to it. It's not simply resignation to God. Instead, it is aligning our affections, our feelings with God. Here's how Jonathan Edwards put it. The duty of singing praises to God seems to be given wholly to excite and express religious affections. There is no other reason why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and with music, except that these things have a tendency to move our affections. So you will hear a song, and if it's a song that appeals to you, you might say something like, I like that song. This morning, we'll sing, the last song that we will sing in our congregational singing this morning in our worship is The Power of the Cross. I guarantee that I'll be standing up here with the other leading the singing, and I'll look out here, and somebody out here this morning, tears will be flowing down their face this morning as we sing The Power of the Cross. Guarantee it. Now, if I were to simply tell them the story of The Power of the Cross, they would be appreciative, but it wouldn't embark the emotions out of them. Edwards raises the question, why would God desire for us to express ourselves in music if He does not intend for our affections to come into play? This is why I've said this to you, I don't know how many times. I don't get it. I don't get Christians who don't sing. I don't get it. It doesn't work for me. I don't get it. And I wonder, do you not understand what you are missing? Even if you can't sing a lick, do you not understand that God is giving you a gift of aligning your affections with His through this particular medium? That's what He's doing. So we sing the Bible. How do we do that? How do we actually sing the Bible? Most of us probably aren't going to turn to John 3:16 and start singing it, though there is a little tune that goes with that. So how do we sing the Bible? Well, obviously then I think it's really important that what we sing is in line. So I think it's really important that we sing hymns like we're singing them every Sunday. Let me suggest something to you. The front cover of your bulletin every Sunday lists the songs that are there. Have you ever asked why that's there? Well, yeah, because you got to fill up the space, so you better put something there. Or maybe you say, well, because, you know, what's really important is that whoever the people are that monitor these things, that they can check them off. Right? Okay, that's done, that's done, that's done, that's done. Uh-oh, he's got 1:15 to preach today. That's way too long. Maybe that's why it's there. Have you ever considered using that as a tool to sing the Bible? So maybe what you do is you take the bulletin, and so you see that this morning we are singing, "See What a Morning, Gloriously Bright." We're singing, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." We're singing, "Before the Throne of God," and we are singing, "There is Power of the Cross." And you make that your song to sing throughout the week. However you do it. In the privacy of your own car, around the family's dinner table, the shower in the morning, whatever, whatever. But you are going to sing the Bible to God and to yourself. Here's what will happen. God will begin to do a miracle in your life. And that miracle will be the development of your faith in the midst of your suffering. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We'll pick it up here next Lord's Day morning. Thanks, everybody.